Go with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. I want to begin verse 18 through verse number 22. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people of Zion, inhabitant of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with gold, and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. You've often heard me say that through archaeologists' discoveries and various other avenues of research, they have found that during the time of Jesus, the three books that were the most popular among the Jewish people of all of the Old Testament books was Deuteronomy and the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. And the reason for that is because Deuteronomy was considered to be the last will or testament of Moses, and it was a reminder. Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40-year period, and he was reminding them as a father, speaking over their lives, of where God had brought them to, and telling them that he wasn't going to be able to go with them into the land. And so it's a wonderful book. It really is a tender book. It has a lot of rich speakings in the book of Deuteronomy, and I understand why they loved it so much. Then the book of Psalms is a book that adjusts your life. It adjusts your heart. It adjusts your thinking. And you found that to be true. It's an awesome book. But the book of Isaiah was peculiar in that it related to the Messiah. It had strong readings about the Messiah all through the book of Isaiah. And this is why the book of Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel. And the reason it calls the fifth gospel is because it's almost like you're reading the gospels in the book of Isaiah. And you hear some awesome descriptions of God's salvation plan through his Messiah. And so they love those books, especially those who had a true heart toward the Lord. You remember the story of the old gentleman in Jerusalem that was old enough, and he wanted to go on. He wanted to die and go on and be with the Lord. He was up in age. And the Lord had told him, his name was Simeon, and the Lord had told him, said, Simeon, I'm not going to take you to myself until you've seen my Messiah. Remember the story of Simeon? So every day Simeon would come to the temple, and he would be looking at the mamas and daddies bringing in the children for a particular dedication rite. And one day this little couple comes, and the Holy Spirit fixes his attention on this baby. And he takes this baby into his arms, and the Bible says he said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then right after he said that, he prophesied salvation history. He prophesied how that salvation history would wrap itself around this child, that this child would be responsible for the rise and the fall and rise of many in Israel, and that he would be. And then he also spoke to Mary. He said that you're not going to miss this. You're going to be part of this also. There's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart. Well, the sword pierces all of our heart. That's what happens, folks, in the new birth. So what happens in the book of Isaiah is that God lays out through the prophet salvation history in preparing the hearts of the people for the Messiah so that they would identify him very clearly. Isaiah lays out Jesus perfectly. And so God didn't want his people to miss him. And so when Jesus came, those who had loved these books and had a love toward God began to recognize that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah of Israel. Now, I read something here that stands out that I want to just bring back to your attention. He said, the Lord has given you the bread of privation And he went on to say, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eye will behold your teacher. If you notice in your most of your translations, the word teacher will be and it'll be capitalized. Because the Jewish people knew that God taught them through the prophets, that the real teacher was God. And when the prophets were speaking to the people, they knew that God was the actual teacher that was teaching them the way of the Lord. Now, when Jesus, if you remember, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came very close to calling him teacher, but he didn't. He said, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. He didn't call him the teacher. For no man can do these things that you do. No man can do these signs unless God was with him. What Nicodemus was doing was calling him a prophet. That was as close as they were going to get. They were actually calling him a prophet because God the teacher spoke through the prophets. But in the book of Isaiah, it says here that one day, the teacher, that is the voice behind the prophets, one day the teacher, they would actually see him. They would actually see the one who spoke the words of prophecy. And they would recognize who he was. And so the word teacher became a term for the Messiah. Now, there's a lot more to the Isaiah prophecy here, and I want to share some of that with you today. But one thing that it does, it shows you the one sign, the most preeminent sign that distinguishes a child of God from the rest of humanity. And you can call it the sign of the voice. The true child of God has in his heart, in her heart, someone guiding their life, speaking into their life, calling them back to him when they stray. You know, you notice it says whenever you turn to the right or the left, you're going to hear someone saying, this is the way, that is, he's calling you back to the way, walk in it. Have you ever strayed any at all? Jesus always calls you back. That's the voice of the Lamb. I want to talk to you about that today, and this is our subject, this is the way, walk in it. The voice of the Lamb, amen, or the voice of the Shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we honor your name. We're always happy, Lord, to gather together at our appointed time and our appointed place. To worship you, to sing songs to you, to be filled with your peace in our hearts, to have you speak to our minds and to our lives. We thank you for the Holy Writ, the sacred scriptures, which they also have the blood upon them. Your life is in them, Lord. And they minister to us. Help me, Holy King, to minister as I ought. Bless your children. Bless our hearing that we may hear, our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. I ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Okay, we're going to go this direction, folks. Let me tell you first off, we'll go into three areas. Number one, I want to talk to you about the term the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Number one, the way of the Lord, what that means. Number two, we'll talk about the shepherd's voice. The shepherd's voice. And then number three, I want to talk to you about the inward anointing. The inward anointing. You remember the Bible says, the life is in the blood. When you become born again, the reason you're born again is because the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled upon your heart. And in that blood is the life of Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about that some toward the end of our ministry. So this is the way God spoke through Isaiah and said, it's going to be a way. This is going to be the way. Walk in it. And let's begin with this issue, the way of the Lord. Now, before the early believers were called Christians, they had another designation that was common among the Jewish people. That they were called the people of way. Or they were just called the way. And they identified their movement. Now, the Jews knew what they meant. They knew what that term meant because it's a very rich biblical term. But I want you to see how it's used so we can kind of nail that part down. Go with me to Acts, if you would. Acts 9. I want to give you a couple places in Acts just so you can see how this name was used both by the Jewish believers and those who had become enemies of the church. Acts chapter 9. Here's the case of Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, who was the persecutor of the church. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You notice what he calls them? The way. They knew what they were talking about. Now, if you run over to Acts 19, this is the other scripture, then we'll move on. Acts 19, you'll see that term used. It's used more than once, but here's another example. In Acts chapter 19, this is later on, no longer Saul speaking, but now is the Apostle Paul. And he's preaching in those synagogues. And if you'll notice verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, this is the same man that earlier was persecuting the Christians so much. Now he's going into the synagogue and he's staying there and he's bold. He's speaking from the scriptures. He's speaking from Isaiah. He's speaking from Psalm. Speaking from Deuteronomy. Speaking from Genesis. He's taking them through their own scriptures. So he's speaking boldly. Verse 9, and when some were becoming hardened in disobedience, speaking evil of what? Of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So here we have two incidences of where that term, the way, well, where did they get that term? Well, it came from the prophecies. It came out of the prophets. And when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, these Hebrew men that heard him say that instantly would have understood at least partially what he was talking about when he said that he was the way. But he was speaking of something that is rich beyond words. It is an awesome issue when you talk about the way, especially in the New Covenant. Because first of all, it means that God is going to fill our life with His life. He fills your heart with His heart. He fills your life with His life. But it also means that He's going to walk you through life step by step by step. And when you wander, and we all have at times, He's going to call you back. That's the voice of the shepherd. That is the voice that is recognized by all true people of God. So it's a tremendous thing when you start talking about the way of the Lord. I want to give you an Old Testament prophecy that's found in the book of Psalms, if you go with me. And you who have been for a while here, you have heard me minister from this before, but you go to Psalm 85. I want you to listen carefully to the language. You're going to pick up a lot of things here. But it's a very important scripture because it speaks of the life that God gives us as believers. And God requires us to be believers, folks. Not doubters. Be a believer. Believer, walk in the richness of the Lord. Amen? Now, if you listen to Psalm 85 and drop down to verse number 8, I want to read it slowly and carefully and notice what it says. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. Now, His godly ones is identifying a group of people who are toward Him. Godliness means to be faced toward God. A godly person is someone who walked with the Lord, whose heart is toward the Lord. To His godly ones, what does He speak to His godly ones? He gives them something. He speaks something into their life called peace. And we'll see that in a few moments, a little more about that. But let them not turn back to folly. You ever been involved in that area of folly? Well, He said, don't be turning back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know what the word salvation is in the Hebrew language? Anybody know what it is? The Hebrew? I know Elaine does. What is this? It's Yeshua. Right? What is Jesus' Hebrew name, the name that He used during His time? Now, there's Yehoshua, but He was actually called Yeshua. See, His name means salvation. So if you look here, you see a little inference, something beautiful here. Surely His Yeshua, we'll just say Jesus, is near to those who fear Him. That is, has a godly reverence and a love toward the Lord and a desire to obey Him. That glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs up from the earth. Christ was born a human, sprang up from the earth in a human body. And righteousness looks down from heaven. This is the Father. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him. Now read the rest, the last part of that statement with me. And will make his footsteps into a way. Do you see it? This is an awesome prophecy. When you met Jesus, righteousness and peace kissed one another in your life. Righteousness is God's judgment. He judged you righteous through a judicial proceeding because of the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection at the cross. Righteousness, and he kissed you with peace. When you came to the Lord, the evidence that you had believed, one of the strongest evidences is going to be something that takes place in your heart. So we have this righteousness and peace have kissed one another that happens at the cross. Then it says that there are two other hallmarks of our walk with the Lord. It's going to be loving kindness and truth are going to be the hallmark. That is, you're always going to find that God is loving kind toward you. You understand what I'm saying, folks? God never will ever, I don't care what the circumstances are, even when he has to chasten or rebuke or correct or challenge us, he will always treat you one way. He will always treat you as his child. Go with me, please, for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul picks up on this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse number 16 through 18. And so we're going to have loving kindness, but we're also going to have truth. We're also going to have correction as hallmarks in our walk with the Lord. Listen carefully to 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse number 16. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Get out of idol business, right? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Do you see that? I will dwell where? In them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is New Covenant. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. He's speaking. This is the voice of God speaking to his people. This would be a call even for repentance. And in a few moments, I'll share with you that God has people in the earth that are already his, that they don't even know it yet. They're not even yet born again. But God knows them. So his word is, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will do what? I will welcome you. I will be what? I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I'm calling you out, even though you haven't met me. I have a call coming to your life. My voice is moving in the earth. Come out from them. Come to me. I'll be your God. I'll be in you. I'll be among you. You'll be separate to me. You'll be my particular, peculiar treasure. That is a God-possessed treasure. And I will be a father to you. Last night we had a wonderful time in our 4x4 meeting with some of our friends at the house. Of course, I go to bed at 9 o'clock. And I went to bed, and the last thing I was thinking just before I dozed off to sleep, I was thinking about God as our Father. And it was like the Lord was ministering to my heart, because the thought began going through my mind, what can separate me from my love to my children? I was thinking about that, and I know the Lord was helping me. And I thought to myself, well, there's nothing that can separate me. How about when they're in trouble? Nothing's going to affect that love. When they do bad things, love's not going to affect that. Nothing's going to affect that love. Even when you have to correct them, the love is always in there. And when I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, because you are a reflection of my image. How you love your children is only a little bit of how about how I love my children. I am their father. They are my children. I'm not just their father when they're doing good. I'm their father when they're doing bad. I don't stop being their father. I won't stop. I'm going to correct them. I'm going to challenge them. I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to do whatever necessary, whatever I can do. And I will do in their life. But I don't stop being their father. They're my children. And I really appreciate that. I went to sleep with that wonderful thought working through my mind. What an awesome thing, this image, this thing about we even carry in our own hearts, this image, this thing that comes from God that gives us the feeling of a father, the feeling of a mother with her children. So all through the Bible, though, when you see the terms the way of God, the way of the Lord, or simply the way, many times these are messianic expressions. They have to do with God's Messiah. The way of the Lord, the way of the Lord is the way of the cross. So we read where it says, you're going to hear, this is the way, walk in it. What that is saying to us in direction toward the cross is that God's telling His children, always come back to the blood trail. Wherever you are, when you go to the right, when you go to the left, I'm calling you back, this is the way. What do you mean, this is the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. The work of the cross is the way. The blood trail is the way. Always come back to the blood. Remember that you're blood bought, blood redeemed, blood purchased, blood. You're blood people. You've been bought by His blood. Always come back. And there's an interesting scripture that talks about that. If you go to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter number 10, I want to share something with you that's brought out in the picture language of the Hebrew, of the Greek language. Well, Hebrew and Greek both are pretty much picture languages. But I want you to listen to something that's being said, because when God said this is the way, walk in it, it's always directing us back. If you remember the context, when you go to the right, when you go to the left, there's a calling, this is the way. So there's always going to be a calling directing us back to the blood trail. And this is God's way of saying, when you drift, come back. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus. By what? A new and living way. Now, in the language that's being described here, it's talking about the blood that is forever alive and full of the life of Jesus Christ and full of God's presence. By a new and living way, which He inaugurated us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, that is without fear. With great confidence, with great assurance, draw near as a child would to his father, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And it talks about our confession. But what I want you to see here is a picture. What's being drawn here in the language is a picture. The background of this is the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Remember when Nathan had a song a few minutes ago? You know, bring me into the outer, you know, past the brazen altar and into the holy place. What happened on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, is that the high priest took the basin of blood and began walking toward the Holy of Holies. Well, he actually left a trail. And he was supposed to do this. The blood would sprinkle on his garments some. The blood would sprinkle where he was walking. He could go right through the Holy of Holies, then went into the holiest place, the blood was sprinkled. Now, he went in there under a cloud of incense. And the picture is, what's being given to us in the New Covenant, is that Jesus left us a trail of blood. And we're always to walk the trail of blood, because that's where the life is. We are always to be called back to the cross. Whatever your struggle, whatever your problem, whatever it may be, God is always calling us back. He calls it a new and living way. So what they had only as a symbol, listen, folks, the Old Testament is just symbols. It's shadow. It's not reality. The reality is in Jesus. The reality is in the walk. The reality is in the life. But He gave us a blood trail, and the blood trail leads right into heaven. Now, if you want to call the holiest of holies the heart of God, that's fine too. But the blood trail leads right. He became a way. We follow Him step by step by step. When you go to the right or you go to the left, the shepherd calls. He calls, come back, come back, come back to the trail of life. You ever had it happen? It happens to you all the time. And so this is wonderful when you talk about the way, what it actually means. Jesus said, I am the way. Not only am I the way, but I am the life. I am the reality. I am the truth of your experience. You're going to find that I am all that you will ever need. I am the life. I am God's life in your life. So we have an awesome thing that's being shared with us here. So the point is that your life is filled with the sacrifice of Jesus. This is why it is so easy to get your attitude adjusted and get back to Jesus in a hurry when you mess up. It's so easy. It's not hard. God never made it hard. All we need is an attitude adjustment of the heart and say, Father, forgive me. I turn to Jesus. And what happens in your repentance? Your repentance is not just wailing and crying and bawling and squalling. You may do that sometimes, folks, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance is an adjustment of your attitude, adjustment of your thinking, adjustment of your direction. And when we do that, something happens to our heart. Amen. Peace, like a river, begins to flow. Now, this is the way of the Lord. A lot could be said on that. But let's get to our next area. Now, remember what Isaiah said. God spoke to Isaiah and said, you're going to hear a word. This is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right or to the left, God's going to call. Now, let's talk about the shepherd's voice. We've been talking about it, but let's continue to talk about what is the distinguishing sign of someone who is truly born of God's Spirit. Truly born, the distinguishing sign. You say it's going to be the voice. Yes, absolutely going to be the voice. But it's going to be personal guidance. Everybody say personal guidance. I need to nail this down, folks. When you read John chapter number 10, everything is about guidance. You hear what I'm saying? Everything in John 10 about the shepherd has to do with personal guidance, personal saviorhood. Personal relationship, one-on-one, God and you, the shepherd speaking into your life, and it has to do with personal guidance. If you'll come back to John 10 for a moment, I'm only going to skim a little bit of this, but I want you to see this emphasis. This is so important for us to understand, because where Christians get in trouble, I'll show you in a moment, where Christians get in trouble is when they ignore the sign. When they ignore the nudgings, when they ignore the caution, when they ignore that unsettledness in their heart that's telling them something is not right. That's why you'll always hear me say this, folks. I don't care who says what to you, whether it's me or anybody else, or wherever you are, whatever circumstance you find yourself, especially in a religious environment, because there are winds of doctrine flowing everywhere today. When you sense something's not right, always go with the sensing. Always. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Why? Because God has chosen to be your Father, to be your God. He birthed you, put the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and He's going to guide you personally. There is no reason for a child of God to get off in a bunch of error. He may do it temporarily, but you're going to have a calling back by the shepherd. He's always... It doesn't mean you can't stray, folks. Sheep do stray. But when the shepherd calls, he's calling you back to him. I'm going to read some scripture, but I thought about an example I could use for this, and the only one I can think of right offhand. Most of you know General Claudius Josephus. How many folks ever heard of General Claudius Josephus? We call him CJ. That's my kid bought me that dog, got me that dog a couple years ago, Father's Day. And CJ and I have become big buddy. He's a big dog. He comes to the office with me every day. I throw him a few biscuits on there, and he eats whenever he wants to, by the way. And I get to do my Bible study, my meditation, and things that I want to do. And he is really my buddy. But CJ knows my voice. Now, he knows Betty's voice, too, but he knows me in a very particular way. And CJ can be anywhere on this property, and I don't like him to get off the property. Anywhere. Now, every once in a while, he wants to kind of go over there a little bit, because there's some little dogs over there, and he wants to know he's king of the roost, I guess. He's not a mean dog. But I can holler, CJ! Those ears will perk up, and he'll come running. I can call him anywhere he is, and CJ will come running to me. I can do this, clap my hands, because he is so familiar with my voice. He's been trained to listen to my voice, and he'll come running. Now, I can stand, if he's down at the house with Betty and I stand outside and I call him, he'll look to make sure who's calling him. But when he hears my voice, when he recognizes my voice, it don't take him but a minute to recognize my voice. He looks like a pony running. He's a big old dog, you know. He's so beautiful when he runs. But see, all he needs to hear is Buddy Martin's voice. Now, this is what John 10 is trying to tell us. If you are a child of God, God's going to call you and speak into your life and correct you and challenge you. Do whatever he needs to do because he's the shepherd, you're the sheep. And the sheep, he is telling us, and I don't want to get into all the background. There's a lot of beautiful background about how they worked with sheep back then. But the point is this, his sheep will not follow another voice. So you can go out there and call CJ. He don't come to you. Now, he'll want to play with you. Now, he's used to Janae being out there. You're going to play with Janae because he's used to Janae. But most people go out there and try to say something to CJ. He's just going to look at you. Who are you? You want me to chew you up? I'm a mean dog. I'm a wolf. I'm mean. No, he ain't mean. I love him, though, because around the house, he'll pick up one of his toys and he'll growl, you know. And of course, I tell him he's a wolf. You're a wolf. You're a mean dog. You're a mean dog. Of course, he's just a cuddly teddy bear, is all he is. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, well, I love him. He's just a real good friend, good buddy of mine. So come back to John, and this is what I want you to see. I want you to see the language. We're only going to skim just a little bit. Look at John 10, verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from them because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Drop down to verse number 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold." Now, the word fold there means referring to nation. God considered nation as fold with their leadership and so forth. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." Look at verse 26. "But you do not believe, because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, all I'm asking you to do is listen to the language. The language is the voice of the shepherd. That there is a awesome relationship between the shepherd and between his sheep. He said in verse 27, says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now, he's not saying there'll never be any strain in their life, but what he's saying is, when I call, they will respond. When I speak to them, they'll know that it's me. They'll have some. He's not saying they're not going to have struggles. He's not saying that he may not have to anoint your head with oil every once in a while and heal some bruises that take place in your life. But what he's saying is that when they hear my voice, they will respond. Why? Because they know my voice. This is going to be the trait. This is going to be the distinguishing trait of my children, of my people. They will have a relationship with me that is awesome. So here we have in John chapter 10 an issue of God calling us. And so our entire walk of salvation is based upon this thing of God shepherding, or God speaking into our lives. And so Jesus said, "I have other sheep. You see, he wanted people to know that, hey, this salvation is a worldwide thing, and I have sheep. Now, listen carefully to the language. He's talking about sheep that hadn't even met him yet. Now you get into the mystery. Now you get into something that's hard for us to grasp because we're not God. But see, everybody who's ever going to be saved, they don't get their name recorded when they get saved. Their names were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever created. God knows. And I won't even try to get into all that, folks, because it's beyond our own thinking. But he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will what? They will hear my voice. The point is this, is you're not a soul winner. God is the soul winner. And God can speak through you, but the voice they hear will be God's voice. God will use you in testifying and preaching and witnessing and sharing and give you that holy tent. But it's not going to be you that they're hearing when it's one of His sheep He's drawing and calling. It's going to be the voice of God that they're going to hear through you. Can you say amen? And we need to always remember that He's the soul winner. And when you begin to understand, it helps you understand how to be a biblical disciple and how to work with winning people to the Lord and how to realize that God's going to work in a very particular way when He's soul winning. And when He's working. I have an incident, and I've shared it probably 100 times here, but it's like it's written in my heart because God showed me something. It was on an occasion when we were in Honduras, been under, I don't know how many times now, quite a few times, but this is one occasion. We were ministering in a mountain village on the border of Guatemala. And they made their living smuggling stuff. That's how the village made their living. So we're going to let her preach. I never had been there, riding back of a horse. I think that was one time part of the way. And I kept asking the Lord. I asked Him then what I asked Him every time I preach here. Lord, what do You want me to say to the people? What do You want me to say? I don't want to say what I want to say. What do You want me to say? And when I asked the Lord that, He just told me, He said, tell them that You have come as an ambassador from the kingdom of heaven. And that you have a message from the King. Now, listen, folks. That was the most awesome, one of the most awesome services I've ever been in. That church was absolutely packed out. Women and children and men, most of the men would gather in the back, sit up in the windows. I mean, it was crowded with people. And when I stood in the pulpit and I was introduced, I told him, I've come to you. I think Nathan was interpreting for me. I come to you as an ambassador. From the kingdom, not from the United States, but from the kingdom of heaven. And I have a message for you from the King. Now, folks, listen carefully. That wasn't me. There was an awesome holiness and a hush that came over that whole entire congregation. You know why? Because the King was fixing to speak to them. And He was telling them. It wasn't me. And as I began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I always preach the cross, folks. I don't have time for anything else. I don't preach junk. I'm going to preach Jesus. And I began to preach the gospel. It's amazing. I saw one of the called. Saw more than one. But I remember an old Indian man standing up and started making his way down to the front of the church. Because he heard the voice of the shepherd. He heard the shepherd calling him. And God let me see that. I saw an awesome thing. And I've seen it hundreds of times. Forgive me, folks. I've seen it hundreds of times. God was calling someone that hadn't met Him yet. Can you say amen? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they must hear my voice. And so they come. They begin to come. And I've seen it happen. I've been a preacher a long time, so I can talk about this a lot, but you've seen it in church services. You've seen it in your own personal witnessing with people. But as a preacher, you get to see it a lot, especially in mission work. See, God's the soul winner, and He puts in your mouth what you need to say. And if He hadn't put it in your mouth, then you keep your mouth shut. Pardon me. You need to just be quiet. But He'll give you stuff to say. He told the disciples, listen, when you're brought before situations that are going to be strange, don't worry about what you're going to speak. Don't even prepare. It'll be given to you in the same hour what you're supposed to say. And it's not going to be you speaking anyway. It's going to be the Spirit of your Father speaking in you. That's what He said. So, when you begin to minister, what they hear is the voice of the shepherd speaking into their life. So he said, I have other sheep. In other words, they're already his. They just need to hear him. They just need the voice of the sheep. The voice to hear the shepherd. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples one time? He said, he spoke a blessing over them. He said, blessed are you, for your ears can hear and your eyes can see. What did he mean? Your mind. You can hear me. You can see things that have been hidden. Your eyes are being opened. Your ears are being opened to hear. You can perceive things, and they belong to the kingdom of God. And so, of course, this is something that's hidden in God. Let me give you one more scripture, then we'll get into our last area. I want to, if you go to Acts chapter 18, I want you to see something that God says that He can say, we can't say, but He can say. But Paul was having difficulty. Everywhere he went, he had some difficulty. He'd go straight to the synagogue, because that's where he was supposed to go first, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Because the synagogue people, the Jewish people, had the, you know, this was transitional time for them. They were under one covenant. God was opening the door for them to come into the covenant of Christ, the covenant of the Messiah. So Paul, mean as he was at one time, became a tremendous, powerful instrument in the hand of God. So he goes from synagogue to synagogue. Sometimes he gets in trouble. But I want you to listen to something God said to Saul, to Paul. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse number 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, pass down to verse number 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. Evidently, Paul was struggling with this. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you. Now look at this last statement. Now these are people who haven't even met the Lord yet. For I have many people in this city. What is he saying? They've got to hear my voice, and they're going to hear it through you, Paul. Now these are people who aren't even born again yet. So who's the great soul winner? Is Jesus the shepherd himself? But he speaks through the preacher, through the teacher, through the sharer of the testimony, whoever it may be, God speaks. And he told Paul, listen, I got people in this city that are already mine. They just don't know it yet. But when they hear my voice, they're going to respond. I'm going to call them out of darkness. I'm going to call them into my marvelous light. I'll call them. Isn't that awesome? The great mystery of salvation, how these things work. We try to figure it out in our brain. Our brain is too wilted and small and tiny to work on this kind of stuff. So we have to stay with the stuff that we can hopefully understand. Some things of God, folks, you just have to say, well, this is God's business. And He does His business well. Come on, folks, you might as well smile. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know? How do you know you saved us? Okay. How do you know you saved, Janae?
Because I know He's always with me anytime I ask.
Okay. How do you know you saved us? I like that. How do you know you saved? Okay. Yeah, I remember that testimony. You know what the proof positive sign that you're saved is? That right this very moment you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You cannot do that if you're not saved. Only a saved man trusts in Jesus. Are you following me? You can't trust in everything else and be saved. He has become your salvation. And the fact that you have faith in your heart to Jesus is the only proof you'll ever need that you belong to Him. Now, out of that belonging comes the guidance, comes the issue we talked about, prayer. And He speaks into my life and He shares things and He's in my heart. All those terms are valuable to us. But the fact that you have faith in Jesus. Paul said faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the voice of Christ. The Rhema Christos, the voice of Jesus. God spoke to you. He called you out of darkness. You heard. You responded. You believe in Him, you're trusting in Him, amen or oh me. Okay, let's get into our last area. And we'll talk about this issue of the... And I'm going to bring it to a very personal level here. The inward anointing. And I want to explain what the anointing actually is. The anointing, folks, is not you running the backs of pews, swinging from the chandeliers, hooping and hollering, and dancing. And I like to do... I don't like to do all that. But I do like to dance. I never tried running backs of pews yet. I might one day, but... And I don't want to swing from anything we got in here, but... But that's not the anointing, folks. That's just our excitement. That's just our emotion. And we're a creature of emotion. Nothing wrong with being having emotions, folks. The Messiah was called HaMashiach in Hebrew. Ho Christos in Greek. And it just means the anointed one. Full of life. Full of God's life. Anointed with God's life. God with us. And the name Christian carries that same thought. It carries that same idea. And the reason that you are a Christian, if you're a true biblical Christian, the reason you're a Christian is because the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on your heart. Now, you remember what the Bible said about the blood? The life is in the blood. And when you turned from the world and from your sin and turned to God, knew you needed a Savior, you couldn't save yourself. And you couldn't change yourself. And you couldn't do anything worthy of Him accepting you. And you realized you were destitute and without hope in this world. And everything else you tried did nothing. You knew you needed a Savior. And when you turned to Jesus, recognizing Him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, the minister of the sanctuary, took the blood and sprinkled it on your heart. That life sprinkled in your heart never leaves. It is called the anointing. It is the very life and presence of Jesus Christ that is in the heart of every believer. And it's very, very important that we understand that. Now, I want you to listen to the apostles and let the apostles teach us this. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is where Peter talks about the blood, but I want you to hear Peter and also John, because we've already talked with Paul some, or from Paul's writings about Paul. But I want you to listen, because we need to know this thing about the inward anointing, the presence of God, the result of sprinkling. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout... You say scattered throughout the world, if you would. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. This is the call. Come to Jesus, be sprinkled. Be sprinkled with His blood. And what is the result of that sprinkling? That next statement says, may grace and peace be yours in what? In fullest measure. Now, the peace that comes with the blood, folks, is not the kind of peace that the world has to offer. This is the peace that's in the very life of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Then He went on to say, my joy I give to you. This is why Christians have joy and have peace in their heart. And this is why Paul described the kingdom of God as not eating or drinking. Didn't he say that? The kingdom of God is not eating. It's not in your arguments and your fighting over your different doctrines and your rituals in Romans chapter 14. And all this mess up about days and keeping days and not keeping days and what you can eat and what you can't eat. He said, what he's saying is just do what you want to do and let God work with your own conscience. He said, the kingdom of God does not consist of eating and drinking, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of the Messiah filling your heart and in your life. Well, this is what Peter is talking about here, that this life that is in the blood, it is that life of Jesus that fills our heart. And this is why the Spirit-filled life is really going to be a life of great peace and a life of great joy. And to make a side note here, you've heard me say this, and I know you know this, so I'm preaching to the choir, but the peace that you have in your heart as a child of God is governmental peace. Everybody say governmental peace. Governmental peace. It is the peace that comes from the governor. It's the peace that comes from the king. It comes from the Prince of Peace. And he uses that peace to establish your walk. You know as well as I do that when you're out of God's will, you lose your peace. Every time, all the time, you're missing God. You're becoming dull of hearing. You're having problems in your thinking. You're harboring things against somebody. Whatever it may be, there's some adjustments need to be made in your life. You remember what Isaiah said? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. The government will rest upon his shoulder. Talked about his name. He's going to be called Prince of Peace. And it said that the increase of his peace was going to continue in his government. So it's almost like an increasing peace that takes place in our life, but it spreads throughout our planet as more and more people hear the call of the shepherd. So this is the issue of this great peace, that the life of Jesus that fills our heart. But I want you to see another apostle. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 2, because we're talking about this inward anointing. Because, folks, there is always a danger in this world, unseen danger of winds, bad doctrine, ill teaching, controlling, power hungry people, false prophets, false teachers, people that want you to look at them as being somebody great and somebody special. They want you to think of them as being the ones who represents God in a very special way, more than you have a representation of God. Listen, folks, you can hear from God quicker for you than I'll ever hear from God for you. Isn't that true? You don't need me to do God things in your life. Now, I am a teacher and a pastor, and God uses that in a very special way. But you have a peculiar, you have an anointing in your life that you know. God's going to make sure you know that whether you're in error or in truth. But I don't want you, and John explains this. It's called the anointing. So if you listen to 1 John chapter number 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Now, the word Antichrist doesn't mean somebody just replacing Christ, taking the place of Christ. It actually means in place of Christ. Hope I said that right. Somebody who wants to take the place of Christ. Anti means in front of. To try to be the Christ or take the place of Christ or be against Christ. It includes all those various thoughts. So there are many antichrists have appeared, and from this we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now there's a group of people here that did not continue with the gospel is what he's talking about. He's not talking about an organization, folks. He's talking about the gospel that was preached by the apostles. When he says us, he's talking about the apostles. They went out from us, but they were never of us to begin with. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They would have continued to preach the true gospel. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, what does he mean? He kind of leaves us hanging there. What he's saying is, you know what God is really like. You've experienced Him. You have a relationship with Him. Don't listen to these false prophets and these false teachers and these, and especially in this case, this Gnostic teaching. And by the way, there's a lot of Gnosticism beginning to flow through the land again, folks. I won't touch on that too much, but I will at some point. There's some false, really false doctrine that's starting to make its way through some of the churches. It's just ancient heresy once again. But what John's point is that, listen, hey, don't worry about these false teachers and false prophets. Pay no attention to them. Don't be involved in them. You all know. You know what God is like. You've experienced Him. You have Him in residence. If you drop down to verse number 27. Well, look at verse 26. These things I have written to you. Well, I've got to go to verse 25, folks. This is the promise which He has made to us. Eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just duration, folks. It is a type of life. It's a kind of life. Life of God. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him. You see that word abides? Meno means it is settled down permanently. It has become in your home. It's in your heart. It's in your life. It abides in you, and you have no need for anyone. That's the Greek word tis, which means a certain special one or a guru type person to teach you. But as His anointing, and the key word is teaches. Didn't we start off with teaching? Your teacher. You're going to see your teacher. And you're going to start speaking words into your life. You remember that Isaiah prophecy? Well, here are the words teaching once again. His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, what does it teach us? You abide in Jesus. You continue with Jesus. You abide in Him. You don't ever be separated from Him. You're going to hear weird, strange doctrines. You're going to find strange groups. And it's going to be, it's not just going to be some non-denominational group, folks. A lot of the problems are happening in denominational churches. They're the ones speaking the new message of homosexuality is fine. Alternate lifestyle is fine. That's not coming from non-denominational churches, folks. That's coming from denominational churches. Jim Jones was a disciple of Christ minister. So that's got nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about denomination. They're not your protection. Your protection is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. You abide in Him. He is your shepherd. He speaks into your life. He'll put you where you're supposed to be. He'll adjust you with your teaching. He'll make you understand what needs. But see, what He's trying to tell these Christians here is to listen very carefully to the shepherd. Right? If you sense something is not right, what are you supposed to do? Don't worry about it, because if it looks right, it must be right. No. If you sense something is not right, go with the sensing. That'll keep you from coming under control. See, I went to a conference one time, probably 20 years ago, at least 20 years ago, maybe longer than that, over in Houston, Texas, one of the largest churches there, and they had the one guy was supposed to be an apostle, one guy was supposed to be a prophet, one guy was supposed to be a teacher, one guy was supposed to be a pastor. And these were supposed to be the great teachers going to teach the flock. Well, that's their business. I didn't have any business being there. And I heard a man get up, one of the first things that came out of his mouth, and I think he was the one that's supposed to be the teacher. And of course, they all claim to be great prophets. And he said, I get so upset with people that think they have to have scripture and verse with for everything. I said, dear, something inside me said, boy, this guy is some messed up. God's people ought to have scripture and verse for everything. I don't have the right to teach you something that's not in the Bible. God never authorized me to do that. And He never authorized anybody else to do that. And when you teach the Scripture, they need to be taught rightly divided. It needs to be line upon line, truth upon truth. If you're going to preach salvation, preach it the way the apostles preached it. Don't add a bunch of junk to it. And don't be preaching all these wingy, hairy doctrines that have nothing to do with God's work of salvation. Preach to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that message by itself is so full of light. You can preach it 1,000 ways and it'll always be the same message. I'm preaching Jesus to you today, folks. I'm just taking a prophecy that an early Jewish believer could have taken and preached right from the same thing I'm doing, and a whole lot better job. Are you listening to me? So we have this wonderful issue. So don't ever override you have in your heart the anointing. The anointed one abides in you. Now, I'm going to close the teaching, but I want to give you one last scripture. It's from a psalm that you love, and most of you can quote it verbatim. It is probably the most favorite psalm in all the Bible. Now, I'm going to read it, but I want you to pay attention to it. Do it on your own time. I want you to listen to 17 personal pronouns and 10 personal divine pronouns. This shows you how personal your walk with the Lord is. And you know where I'm going. I don't even have to tell you, do I? I'm not going to tell you. Find out for yourself. You're in the Spirit. Go to Psalm 23, folks. Psalm 23. I tried to flower it up enough where you'd know exactly where I was going. Isn't that your favorite psalm? Have you ever been to a funeral hardly yet that they don't quote that song? I rarely ever miss that song. Why? Because it is a new covenant psalm. It actually literally is. You know how Psalm 22 starts, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know how Psalm 24 starts? That's the psalm of the millennium. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the covenant of the shepherd. I'm only going to read it, but what I'd like, and you can do it yourself if you want to. There are 17. There are actually 17 personal pronouns in this, and there are 10 personal deity pronouns. And I would challenge you to get your Bible and just circle them. And if I missed it, let me know. I don't think I'll miss it. The Lord is Warren's shepherd. Is that what it says? Well, he can say it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. You have to make it personal, folks. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, the direction for my life. Amen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you see him? Full of pronouns. 17 personal. Me, I. Then you have the 10 personal deity pronouns, talking about God Himself. This is the most intensely personal psalm, to my knowledge, that there is in the Scriptures. It is an awesome psalm. And it is the psalm of John 10. This is the way. Walk in it. Now listen, folks. Don't ever get in a hurry with God's direction in your life. Right? You can always take time. What the devil's going to tell you, hurry up, you're going to miss it, hurry up, and you're going to get stirred up in your emotion, you want to do all kinds of things. What does the voice of the shepherd say? Wait upon the Lord and do good, and so you shall inherit the land. You see, always ask for God's direction. He has promised to give it to you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is the way. Walk in it. Always wait on the Lord. Amen. Father, in the holy name of Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you for the life that you've given us that we can be sure of and know in our hearts and lives that you are very true and very real. Thank you that righteousness and peace have kissed together, kissed one another at the cross. And Lord, that kiss, that wonderful word that speaks of such an intimate relationship we have with you, has now become our heart. Your justice is true. Your ways are right. Thank you, Father. Let this just be an encouragement and a stirring up of our own heart to realize that, hey, we don't have to worry. We can pray. And Lord, you're always calling us as the shepherd. When you see us going to the right or to the left, we can know you will call us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.